I want to encourage you to turn to Daniel chapter 4 with me. Daniel chapter 4, we're doing a sermon series in the book of Daniel. Can we get the slides up, please? You may have seen this week, Russell Brand has been all over the media again. Put your hand up if you know who Russell Brand is. Well, that's most of you. Okay, so he's a controversial comedian. He was all over TV sort of in the 90s onwards. I do not recommend you check out his material. And he's due in court soon on some very serious allegations against him. But this week he was speaking on the Piers Morgan show about being a Christian and how he was baptized, I think last year, year before. And there he is reading Isaiah 12 to Piers Morgan on his show. And of course it raises questions for us, doesn't it? Raises all kinds of questions for us. Is this genuine? Is it going to last? These celebrity testimonies, you never quite know what to do with them, do you? Well, Daniel chapter 4 is something really, really remarkable and very special. It's the public testimony of a powerful man whose life was completely changed by God. And he's not just a celebrity, he's a king. He's King Nebuchadnezzar II of Babylon. There we go. There he is there. That's an authentic photograph. Of course, you know. But Daniel chapter 4, half of this chapter, literally about half this chapter, is his own words. These are the words of Nebuchadnezzar II of Babylon. And he starts by saying this: to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. So this is his message to the whole planet, okay? To the nations and peoples of every language. He says, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. There you go. That's a testimony, isn't it? That's the story of someone's life and how God has interacted with them. So let me tell you where we're going today. We're going to see, first of all, the pride of this man. Second, the humbling of him. And third, the restoration as well. And we're going to see how pride pushes you away from God and how humility restores you to him. So let's crack on. So first of all, the pride of a king. That's your cue, Joe. Excellent. No, not that one yet. There we go. So Nebuchadnezzar, you've got to understand, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on planet Earth during his time. He had vast wealth. So you remember in chapter 2, his kingdom was symbolized by gold. The Babylonian kingdom was symbolized by a golden head and shoulders. That's quite right. He was extraordinarily wealthy. Put the next one up, Joe. This is called the Ishtar Gate. So this is one of the gates into ancient Babylon when he was king. Okay, you can go and see this. It's been reconstructed. Reconstructed? It's the real thing. It's been rebuilt in Berlin, a museum in Berlin. It was excavated in the early 20th century. And it is just stunning. I mean, you can't really get a sense of scale from a picture, but it's made of these bright blue tiles with lions and was it lions and dragons? I can't remember now. All over it. Really, really beautiful. Made of glazed bricks. Stokies would be proud of it. It's brilliant. And the next one, there's the leading up to that gate were these walls on either side of this walkway, a couple of hundred meters long, absolutely spectacular. But also, let's be clear, this man is not in any way a worshipper of our God, Yahweh. Okay, he was cruel, he was violent, he was ruthless. In chapter 2, we saw that he had all his advisors killed because they couldn't interpret his dream. And in fact, at the very end of chapter 3, if you've got your Bible open, after the sort of whole fiery furnace incident, he makes this big pronouncement. I think this is quite amusing. Chapter 3, verse 29, he says, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against their God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, this is what should happen to them. They should be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble. Okay, so he acknowledges the Most High God, but he hasn't quite understood the ethics of how we do things as believers. So there we go. So that's what he's like. When he captured Jerusalem, and you can read all about that, it's all over the Old Testament. When he captures the king of Jerusalem, and what he does is he has the king's children executed in front of him, and then he puts out the eyes of the king. So the last thing he ever sees is the execution of his own kids. That's what he's like. Okay, so don't think for one minute this is a good guy. He's not, at least not yet in the story. And one night, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He has a dream, and he tells us the story, from verse 4 down to about verse 18. He tells us the story. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. And in this dream, there's a huge tree. That's what he dreams of, a huge tree. And under the tree, there's food and there's shelter for thousands of people. In fact, for the whole world. This tree is so massive, it kind of fills the world. And everybody finds shelter and food and everything under this tree. And then an angel comes along and chops down the tree until there's just a stump remaining. And then the dream gets even weirder because it says in verse 15, let him be given the mind of an animal. And you suddenly realize that the tree symbolizes a person. Now it's talking about the person. Let him be given the mind of an animal so that this person the dream is about would live like an animal, behave like an animal for 7 years. So that everyone will know that the Most High is sovereign, is king, over all the kingdoms on earth. And he's terrified by this dream. So what does he do? Well, who in his kingdom knows how to interpret dreams? Daniel. So he calls Daniel in because he's got history. But of course, Daniel is very reluctant to explain this dream to the king because Daniel knows exactly what it's about. No one likes to deliver bad news to the most powerful man on earth, do they? So Daniel sort of says, if only this was for someone else. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no, just tell me what the dream's about. I want to know. And he says in verse 22, Your Majesty, you are that tree. And you will go from filling the world and providing shelter and food to being the most powerful man on the planet to eating grass like a cow. That's what's going to happen. You're going to end up eating grass like a cow. It's a terrible prophecy, isn't it? Basically, he's saying, you are going to go insane. But Daniel gives him a way out. He says, your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Not you, Nebuchadnezzar. You will get out of this. You will be restored when you acknowledge that God rules, that heaven rules. And Daniel begs Nebuchadnezzar to change his ways. He says, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Please listen to what I'm saying. Accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. You can get out of this. It's not too late. There's an opportunity right now for you to avert disaster. This is incredibly brave, isn't it, for Daniel? You think how, instantly he could have been, But he says, King, you must humble yourself. You've got to put God in his rightful place and start doing right. Otherwise, terrible things will happen. Now we come to our Bible reading. Come on, Emmanuel. So it's chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, verse 29 to the end of the chapter. Thank you.
And it reads, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what he had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nail like the claws of a bird. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures for generation to generation. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the power of heaven and the power of the people and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, What have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor was returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne, became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble.
A year goes by after Daniel's warning to Nebuchadnezzar. A year goes by, and every day Nebuchadnezzar just goes around his ordinary business. Every day is another day when he's ignoring Daniel's call to repentance. And Nebuchadnezzar, I think, knows the truth. He knows that this God is real because he's seen these men walking around in this fiery furnace. He knows that this God is real and all-powerful, but he will not humble himself. He says, no, I rule. I am Lord and King of my life. I don't bow to anyone. And so about a year later, Nebuchadnezzar is walking on the roof of his palace, looking down over his kingdom. If you imagine him walking around on a high place in the palace, on the roof there somewhere, looking down over his kingdom, and he says in verse 30, Is this not the great Babylon I have built? Is this not the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? You can see the problem, can't you? The problem is he's wrong. He's wrong because he's taking credit for what God has done. See, he did not build Babylon on his own, did he? God enabled him to build Babylon. God allowed him to build Babylon. God arranged the appropriate circumstances that allowed him to build Babylon. Where did his might come from? Where did his power come from? It came from God. But he says, no, it's all me. Let's just do a little thought experiment for a minute. Think about the most successful person you can think of. Okay? Maybe someone from the world of business or sport. entertainment, music. What is it that made them successful? Now, at one level, it's hard work, I'm sure. I'm sure it was. You know, you don't get to be a premier, first-tier musician or sportsman or whatever without an awful lot of hard work. But, and I'm not knocking that, that's important. But it takes more than that, doesn't it? I mean, I could try and be a great footballer for the rest of my life. Ain't going to happen. You know? Yeah. Thank you. It takes more than that, doesn't it? It takes raw talent. Now, where does that come from? I mean, you could say, well, it's from my genes. Well, you didn't choose your genes, did you? You know, who chose your genes for you? Who chose your parents for you? You know, if you are particularly muscular or particularly intelligent, where did that come from? Sure, you might have trained hard in the gym, but there's something built into your genetic makeup that is a gift to you. It's a gift from God. And even like your parents, like no one chooses their parents who might have encouraged you in whatever it was, or the school that encouraged you. You didn't choose your school. You had no idea what your school was going to be like, or how you'd get on there, or what your particular teacher would do, or how they would encourage you and help you. You know, they might have had financial backing from somewhere that none of us chose. It just lands in our lap sometimes for certain people. They're all gifts from God that we've contributed nothing whatsoever to. I had a moderately successful career in engineering for a while. I look back over that and I think, you know, it's partly that my dad taught me the love of wires from when I was a toddler upwards, you know, but that wasn't my choice. I didn't choose my family. It was partly the fact that Stoke-on-Trent Sixth Form College at the time did an A-level in electronics. I didn't, you know, that wasn't my doing that. You see what I mean? Like all the success in our lives, sure, some of it is down to hard work, but the vast majority, I think, is a gift to us from God just because of our circumstances. And so Nebuchadnezzar, combination of Nebuchadnezzar and Habakkuk combined there. Nebuchadnezzar claims all of this to be his own doing, and it's just not true. We might call them lucky breaks, or people might call them lucky breaks. I would say it is the providence of God in your life. This has been the providence of God. God has provided for you all these circumstances to bring success. And every breath we take is by his will and his approval. So it means that it makes a lot of sense to be humble about our achievements and give him all the glory and thanks. So in that moment, Nebuchadnezzar, thank you. Just making sure you're all awake. Nebuchadnezzar, in that moment, as he's declaring how great he is, at that moment he loses his sanity. Move it on. And he becomes like an animal eating grass. It's a painting by William Blake, in case you're interested. And he stopped taking care of himself, and it says his hair grew long, and his fingernails grew long like talons of a bird, you know? And it says how his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, which I think probably means he's living outside. Can you think of anything more humiliating? I suppose today we'd call it a complete mental breakdown, but without any support at all. I guess very few of us have seen cases like this severe, but you do see them. You read about them in the literature, you see them in mental hospitals. And what Daniel said would happen, happened. And he was driven away from people. And he's alone, and he's outside, and he's living like an animal, including eating grass. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? That's pretty humbling. And friends, all these things are examples and warnings to us, the scriptures say. That pride is not a small thing. Our culture celebrates pride, doesn't it? In all kinds of ways. But pride to God is not a small thing. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. That's strong language, isn't it? To live in pride is to set yourself up in opposition to the living God, that he is then opposing you. And that's not a battle we're ever going to win. But there's a good side to this as well. But he shows favour to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Don't you lift yourself up. He may lift you up in due time. So humble yourself, because it's far less painful to humble yourself than to have God have to humble you. You see that point? For Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't prepared to humble himself, and so God humbled him in a dramatic, powerful, and horrible way. How much better to humble yourself than to be humbled? But there's mercy here, isn't there? God warned Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel warned Nebuchadnezzar clearly, specifically. You don't have to go through this, Neb. You don't have to go through this. And neither do we, if we'll humble ourselves. Let's just take a moment, shall we? Let's have a moment of quiet. Just to reflect and respond on our own hearts. And then I'll just lead us in a brief prayer, and then we'll carry on. Lord, help us to be humble, we pray. We admit it doesn't come easy to most of us. It doesn't come naturally to most of us. The human heart is so self-centered. Lord, please help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and give you the place that you deserve. Help us, we pray. Amen. Before we go any further, welcome, Andy. Great to have you back. Andy's been in hospital for weeks. 9 weeks. We prayed for you a lot, brother. It's great to have you back. Amen. Right, that is not the end of the story. Okay, the story has a glorious ending. So, after 7 years, that's a long time, isn't it? Think how old you were 7 years ago and what hadn't happened in your life 7 years ago. Wow. Anyway, after 7 years, something changes. Verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. So as he looked up toward heaven, from a place of humility, his sanity was restored. I think there's a beautiful little image here that's you might not have spotted. So before, he's walking on the roof of his palace, looking down on everything. You see? He's on the roof of his palace, the highest place in the city, looking down on his everything that he thinks he's made. And now he's on the floor, low to the ground like an animal, looking up to heaven. You see? And that's the turning point. That's the turning point. You see, pride looks down. Humility looks up. Pride says, I am in control. Look what I have done. Look at me. Humility says, he's in control. Look what he has done. And if you remember only one thing from today, may it be this. Pride takes away from our humanity because we're all made to live under his authority. You see, to be a successful human being, to be the person that God wants you to be, you have to live under his authority. That's the way he's made us. And so lifting ourselves up actually takes away from our humanity because it takes away from the thing we're meant to be. And I think we see that so clearly with Nebuchadnezzar. His humanity is taken away from him completely, or very nearly. But to be restored to our true humanity, we have to stop looking down on other people, stop looking round at other people, and start looking up to the God of heaven. Don't let pride keep you where you are. Pride will keep you from God, and it will make you less human, and it will eventually lead you to hell. You must look up. You must look up. That's where your rescue will come from. And Nebuchadnezzar, as he looks up from this place of lowness, from this place of humility, as he looks up, we see an amazing testimony of a changed heart. Look at verse 34 with me. He says, then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. You know, before he said his own kingdom lasts forever. Now he's saying, no, this is God. His kingdom lasts forever. I don't think he'd ever honoured anyone before, probably. He says, I honoured and glorified the Most High God. That was probably to him a completely alien idea. Because people like him didn't honour anyone. Everyone was beneath him. But now he knows that he is beneath God. And he honours God, glorifies God, praises God. And it looks to me, what he says there, it looks to me like a worship song, in all honesty. In the NIV translation, it's kind of separated out a little bit. And it looks to me like a worship song that he's written. About, and it's all about the supremacy of God, how God is above me and is above all people and all things, and he is altogether good and right in all that he does. He's putting God in the right place, you see. And this is the point where we have to look beyond Nebuchadnezzar to another king, to a better king, to Jesus Christ. One day Jesus was invited to a posh dinner. And there were lots of powerful and important people there. And Jesus, he explains, watched as the rich and famous took their seats at this banquet. And you can kind of imagine important people walking in and coming in and taking the best seats at the head of the table, you know, on the top table. And Jesus said, "Don't ever do that. Don't take the best seats at a banquet, because if someone more important arrives, and the host is going to come along and say, mate, really sorry, I'm going to have to move you down a bit. All right, that's really awkward, isn't it? But you know what? If you take the lowest position, if you take the seat right at the far end, and the host is going to come along and say." Oh, mate, what are you doing down there? Come and sit up here. Jesus says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself and was humbled. Jesus humbled himself and was exalted. You see, Jesus had all the glory, far, far more than Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord Most High, the ruler of heaven. And yet Jesus came to us, came down to us, down in every sense, in every way. In fact, he became the lowest of the low, a servant, and even lower than that, a crucified servant, to die for us. Why? Why did he die for us? To deal with our pride, to forgive our sin, and to bring us back to God. And because Jesus lowered himself, humbled himself to the lowest place, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So I wonder, where are you looking today? Do you have a habit, a tendency to look down on other people? Is your tendency to big up your own achievements? How good your life is? Or are you looking up? Maybe you've heard that warning or warning similar to it many times. I hope you're not like Nebuchadnezzar, who heard the warning and chose to ignore it, chose to carry on in the same direction, keeping him out, pushing him away. Because like Daniel warned Nebuchadnezzar, I need to warn you today, if that is you, please, please accept my advice. Renounce your sins and come to the only one who can save you. Come to Jesus. Stop pushing him away. Some of us resist God out of a sense of pride. I don't need him. Please don't wait for God to humble you. It's far less painful to humble yourself. I just want to mention, though, some people find the opposite problem. Some people avoid him out of shame instead. Like, how can I come to God? I'm not good enough. Look at all my sin. Look at everything I've done. How could God forgive me? Friends, the gospel speaks to both. It just says, come to Jesus. Just lay it all down, come to him. Believe him, trust him. He loves you more than you could possibly ever know. And that in spite of you being far worse than you realise. He knows. I love the closing words of Nebuchadnezzar in this passage. All right, verse 37. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the God of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." There's something really beautiful here. Those 7 years of horror, of deep mental health crisis, that's what it took to bring Neb to his senses. But you know what? You know what I think is glorious is that now he thanks God for it. Wow. He thanks God for his mental health disaster. He thanks God for it. Because why does he thank God for it? Because of the effect it had. Because God did it to him for his good. It took even that. Because he was so stubborn, it took that. And he says, I'm glad. I praise and exalt the God of heaven. Because everything he does is right. He is just in all of his ways. He's saying, that's what it took to save me. And I praise him and exalt him and glorify him for it. But friends, how much better if it wasn't necessary? If he'd humbled himself in the first place. Shall we pray? Music team. Let's just have a moment of quiet, shall we? Just to reflect and respond on our own hearts. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who without pride took the lowest place among us to bear our sin and carry our shame. We come to him, acknowledging the pride of our hearts, King of kings, Lord of lords, God of heaven. Help us to give you the place that you deserve. And we ask in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.